since I finished my second Peter sermon series last Sunday, I want to take a little bit of a break in between before going into the book of Micah, hopefully later this summer. I'm going to revisit a sermon series that I did 14 years ago, equipping our congregation for apologetics. I'm approaching the topic of apologetics from the presuppositional approach rather than the evidential approach. I think both are valid approaches to defending the faith. The evidentialist approach looks at the writings of Josephus and early historians and archaeology and says, look at how this exactly matches what the Bible says. The Bible must be true. Presuppositional apologetics starts more with philosophy and how do we arrive at what is true and how do we understand who God is from his word. And that is the approach that I'll be taking in this, as I repeat this sermon series. What I have identified as I went through this was there's four areas of life that everybody needs defined. All human beings want to define these four things, but science cannot define them for us. They all have to be defined by a personal being, and whoever defines these four areas of our lives is, by default, our God. And those four areas, one is truth. How do I know what is true and what is false? What is real, what is not real? How do I decide that? Science can't decide that for me. I need someone who is a person to tell me true from false. The other thing is being. How do I exist? How did I come to be? And why do I exist? We all want to know, where did I come from and why am I here? Well, science can't answer those questions for us. But we need those questions answered, and God does give us answers to that. The third is ethics, what's right and what's wrong. We all believe certain things are right and certain things are wrong, but that is a totally unscientific thing to do. There's no science that can tell us this is right, that's wrong. It all is defined in a personal relationship. And then the last thing kind of jumps off of ethics, and that is how do we make things right again? How do we get back to what's good and right again? The soteriology. These are all things that a person's religion answers. And it might be the religion of secular humanism, and they might look to human beings to answer all four of those basic questions of life. But I want to contrast especially the secular humanist answers to those four questions with the Bible's answers to those four questions. And I'm going to start this week with the first question is, how do we know what's true and what's real? And that's called epistemology. That's the science of epistemology, is defining how we know what true is, what is true and what's not true. Let me open this time with prayer. Father, as we, it's just such a joy to worship you together and to experience the fun and special things of Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for bringing us all together this morning. And I pray that as we meditate upon the the solid foundation that you give us of truth. I pray that you would continue to give joy and confidence and peace to our hearts. And I pray that you would also, at the same time, refine us. As we know, we don't perfectly live out our faith. We're inconsistent, and many times we don't even realize our own inconsistencies. And I pray that your Spirit would point out to us the inconsistencies that remain in our lives, so that we can have more integrity in following you alone as the source of truth and reality for our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the prevailing epistemology of our day is that human beings can decide for themselves what is true and what is false. And so I want to do a little exercise with you and try to shake some of that confidence, okay? Pilate, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Jesus said that he bore witness to the truth. And then Pilate cynically asked the famous question, "What is truth? What is truth? Can it be found? And if so, where?" In our culture, the world around us tells us that we can determine truth for ourselves. And so here's a little exercise. How many of you see little gray dots floating in between the black squares? Those gray dots do not exist. But your eyes are seeing something which does not exist. How can you trust your eyes to determine what is true? Okay, here's another one. See how crooked those squares, the lines of those squares are? Or actually, they're not crooked. If I fade out the background, you can see they're perfectly straight squares. But your eyes deceive you when they see that herringbone pattern behind there and make your brain tell you those lines are crooked. Here's another one. It's called the Poggendorf effect. Would you believe if I told you that those diagonal lines behind the bars are straight and continuous? If I dim them out, can you see that? They are continuous, but for some reason our eyes tell us they're not continuous. It's just crazy. We can't trust our eyes entirely. Here's another one, a spiral that goes down to the middle. But actually, each one of these is a circle. They don't actually spiral. They're actually circles. But that background confuses our mind and tells us it's a spiral. All right, how about this one? Which of the two red lines is longer? The ticket window or the wall there next to the door that the man and his daughter are walking through? How many, raise your hand if you think that the line down the wall next to the door is the longer of the two lines. Okay. Raise your hand if you think that the line by the ticket window is the longer of the two lines. Okay, at least we got one. They're exactly the same size. Once again, our minds are tricked by the perspective lines in the picture to think that one line is longer, but they're exactly the same size. All right, here's my last one. Which of these two tables would fit better through a narrow door? Raise your hand if you think the right-hand one would fit better through a narrow door. All right, we got some good ones. And who thinks the left one would fit better? The truth is they are exactly the same size. It is unbelievable to my eyes, but they are exactly the same size. This width is exactly the same width as this. And that is the same as that. They're exactly the same size. The perspective lines throw your minds for a loop. So the point of all this is, if you cannot trust your brain to interpret correctly these optical illusions, can you trust your brain to distinguish what is true from what is false in any other area of life? Of course, we can use a measuring stick and work through some of these illusions. But everything we observe is interpreted. It's impossible for any human being to be objective when it comes to determining reality. It's not possible. Each of us starts with a different set of assumptions and a different set of experiences. Dr. Kent Hovind, in his video lectures on dinosaurs and creation and evolution, tells the story of a city kid that went to visit his uncle out in the country. And out in the country, he was far removed from his familiar environment of streets crowded with cars driving through. And one day, the uncle took him out to the field to watch a cow give birth. The city kid watched that little calf struggle to get out of its mother for a little while, and then he remarked, "Wow, how fast was that little cow running when he ran into that big cow?" He brought presuppositions to the event that totally changed his understanding of what was going on. A similar kind of thing happens with scientific observations. The presuppositions we bring and the experiences we have influence how we interpret what we observe. For instance, two different people could take a walk through the Grand Canyon, and someone with a uniformitarian worldview, we talked about that a few weeks ago, that the present is the key to the past and all things continue as they always have. Someone with that belief system will marvel about how many years it must have taken for that Colorado River to slowly erode such a vast canyon, assuming that it was millions of years old and that things have remained as they are for all that time. Meanwhile, a catastrophist might look at the Grand Canyon and marvel at the power of hydraulic movement, assuming the canyon was carved out in a rapid water flow from a tremendous flood. What we believe colors what we observe so that we cannot be objective. That makes it impossible to accurately interpret reality. It also makes it impossible to accurately interpret reality for anybody else either. We can't authoritatively and accurately define reality for another human being any more than we can for ourselves. Well, we can't even advance the screen slides. I might need some help with that. Thank you. We all function with boundaries, though, as to what is true and what's false. We have to have that boundary. It's impossible to function without a set of assumptions about what is real and what's not real. And these boundaries can only be defined by you or by God or by some other person. We've seen some of the problems so far with having ourselves or some other person define reality for us. We must consider submitting to a transcendent personal God to define reality. The great war hero of the Hebrews, Joshua, when Moses died, took leadership of his nation and said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in integrity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems bad to you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The ancient gods of the Egyptians and Arabs and Persians might not hold much appeal to you. In the modern and postmodern age, the choice really comes down mostly between God or a human being. Which one will you serve? Let's look at the ramifications of making man, and by that I mean human beings, the arbiter of truth, and then we'll compare that with making God the arbiter of truth. If you want to know whether the world around you is real, and if you believe that truth comes from man, you'll probably get one of two answers. One is, some of them, maybe a more philosophical type might tell you, it's all an illusion. It's not real. Our Christian Science religion and some of the Hindu and New Age religions, that's their take. It's not real, they say. It's an illusion. What you see is not really there. The more practical types, of course, will tell you that what you see is all there is, that what you see is what is real. Marcelo Gleister wrote on the American National Public Radio page on cosmos and culture around the time of Easter in the year 2010 that as science progressed, it has threatened God's traditional role in the world, the God of the gaps idea, something we can use to explain things we don't understand. In my opinion, he went on to write, there are two kinds of people, the naturalists and the supernaturalists. The supernaturalists, that's us, see hidden forces acting behind shadows, dictating the affairs of men, explaining all that we can't through mysterious and law-defying cause and effect relations beyond what we call real. They live a life of fear, enslaved by apocalyptic beliefs, oppressed by their gods and death. The naturalists humbly accept that we will never have all the answers, that knowledge is an ongoing process, and that it's okay not to know. Instead of embracing fear, they embrace our ignorance as a means to inspire personal and collective growth as a challenge and not a prison. That's what your tax dollars support, the religion of naturalism. But religious says that naturalists are humble, but religious people are fearful, enslaved, and oppressed. This man-centered worldview that was held is nothing new. It was held by the ancient sophists. Let's see if that's, yeah. Plato described the position of one of these sophists named Protagoras in his book, Theaetetus. Now, we're looking at something from like 800 BC here. Protagoras wrote even earlier, held that man is the measure of all things. Man is the measure of all things. This is Greek humanistic philosophy, and it's been around for a long time. Man is the measure of all things. He argued that the sense perception of human beings defines reality so that no one can ever be wrong. We're seeing that today. If everyone defines their own reality, then everyone is right, right? So when the wind blows and it makes one man chilly and shivery, it makes another man exhilarated and energized. Both have defined wind. One is something disagreeable, and the other is something agreeable. But Plato pointed out that when what the two men perceived were not the objective quality of the wind, but rather the limited interaction of their sensory organs with the wind. And they came up with two different descriptions of the wind because neither man actually knows the wind for what it is, because everything was being mediated through their limited senses. In fact, man cannot know anything at all through the senses, can't know anything at all. You can sense things, but you can't know. Around the same time, back in 2010, the TV New Zealand conducted an interview with Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins summed it up like this: the world is quite simple. If science can prove it, it's real. If not, forget it. Notice where did he place his epistemology? It's in science. That is a limited field. That is a problem. Every scientific hypothesis is based upon unproven assumptions. The way the scientist pursues his or her method is he hypothesizes. This is the scientific method, okay? You hypothesize if P, then Q. Then you go demonstrate Q. And then you deduce Q, therefore P. But P has never actually been objectively proved. But that is the method of the scientific method. For instance, I could make a hypothesis that water would make a great lubricant for door hinges. And I pour water over 1,000 door hinges, and what do you know? The squeaks disappear. It moves well. This is great. And so I conclude water makes a good lubricant for door hinges. And I go on a year-long tour selling books on the subject, and I come home and find my front door hinges have rusted so badly I can't open the door. The scientific method cannot, in fact, arrive at any truth, at any absolute truth, because any event that you haven't observed before could happen and prove the scientific hypothesis wrong. And it often does prove scientists wrong after a while, like my hypothetical door-watering hinge man. And that's why, centuries ago, Joseph Butler, in his book, The Analogy of Reason to the Constitution and Course of Nature, asserted that probability is the only basis of knowledge. The scientific method can only conclude that a certain average result has happened a certain number of times out of a certain number of tries, and it therefore has a certain percent likelihood of happening again in the same circumstances. But that's not absolute truth. That's why weather forecasts are made in terms of probability. They're made honestly with scientific methods, and they honestly let us know this is a probability, and we all know how accurate they are. Today we have the same sort of problem from another direction. We live in a media-saturated culture that's driven by political powers and commercial sales. So it becomes hard to tell what is real from what is spin that's designed to win us to a particular political leader or get us to purchase a certain product or service. In his book, The Trouble with Paris, Mark Sayers wrote, "Our culture has a corrosive impact on the quality of our life and faith. The combination of a hyper-consumer culture, mass media, and rampant individualism has created a world of hyper-reality. Our culture promises things that are better than the real thing is. It has overextended our expectations of life. For example, the models that you see in many magazines are so photoshopped that you wouldn't recognize the real woman if you passed her on the street. Hyper-reality means that often we can't tell the difference between what advertising tells us about products and places and people and what they're like in the real world. The lifestyles we see on screen are not real. We are entrusting the task of making our lives happy to the hands of a corporate culture that has a vested interest in keeping you unhappy so that you'll buy more products." Advertising makes us dissatisfied so that we will want to buy to meet the need. However, since Jesus' incarnation, God's reality has been breaking into the world. We don't see it because we assess life with the wrong tools of prosperity and satisfaction, rather than by God's agenda. But whenever we see justice, beauty, goodness, there's a good chance the light is shining through from heaven. And if we act in the ways of the kingdom, we will see benefits in our lives. To sin, to choose to live in a way that runs contrary to God's reality, is to punish ourselves, to fight against the inherent laws of the universe as God created them. Those who choose to live according to God's reality, who pursue wisdom, find life. The problem with trusting mankind to define reality accurately is what we call total depravity in Calvinistic circles. The noetic effect is what some people, theologians, call the effect of sin upon the human mind. Just as our mind turns those straight lines into crooked lines in the Poggendorf illustration, so our minds also bend and twist truth. That's called the noetic effect of sin. The Bible tells us that humans naturally suppress the truth in unrighteousness and exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's what's natural, what comes naturally to us as a result of sinning against God. Romans 1:18 and following. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's exactly what we do when we look to humans for our source of truth and our understanding of reality. We're serving the creature rather than the creator, and exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Even as they refused to have God in their language, in their knowledge, God gave them up into a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. They that practice such things are worthy of death. And we talked about the coming of Jesus on the day of judgment to bring death and the end of the world as his judgment when we were looking at 2 Peter. Colossians 1, let's see, there's Colossians 1, 21 through 23. You, being in past time alienated and enemies in your mind and your evil works. So again, enemies in your mind. That's our natural state. He has now reconciled in the body of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, through death. It took the death of Christ to pay for our sin. And it took the transformation of our minds by the Holy Spirit to overcome the crookedness that sin made in our minds in order for us to even understand reality. 1 Corinthians 2. Now for us, we receive not the spirit of the world, but rather the spirit which came out of God, in order that we might know the things freely given to us by God. A natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their stupidity to him. He's not even able to know, because it has to be figured out spiritually. This is where truth has to come, is from God through the Holy Spirit into our minds. So the question raised by the optical illusions, as well as the questions raised by other philosophers and by the Bible itself here, as to the ability of people to figure out for the truth for themselves, should raise serious doubts in your mind as to how good you or any other human being would be at playing God and determining reality from falsehood. What alternative does God give us for the source of truth? We have the Bible introduces God as the arbiter of truth. What would result from believing that God is the source of truth for you? I see six results, and that's what I want to, that's what I want to spend the rest of our time on, is six results if you believe that God is the arbiter of truth. First is, you can be sure of the truth. 1 John 3:19-20 says, "And by this we will know that we are of the truth, and before him we will assure our hearts, because if the heart is condemning us, we will know that God is greater than our heart, and he knows all." God is greater than our heart, and he knows all. And so if God says something is true, I can be confident it is true. We know the truth. 1 John 5:13, "These things I write to you in order that you may know that you have eternal life, to you who are believing in the name of the Son of God." The Bible was written so that we may know what is true. And that is that eternal life comes from believing in the name of Jesus. Continuing on in 1 John 5:20, "We know that the Son of God is coming, and he's given us insight so that we may recognize the one who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." We can know that we are in the truth if we know that the truth comes from God and God has revealed himself to us. Second result of believing that God is the source of truth, you will be a tremendous threat to those who do not wish to accept God's truth, who pretend that they are still searching for the truth. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who are willing to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." That's what you can expect. Why? 1 Peter 4 explains, "Since Christ suffered for you in the flesh, you also must start arming yourselves with the same resolution, because the one who has suffered in the flesh has been stopped from sin, in order to live the remainder of his time in the flesh, no longer in the lusts of men, but rather in the will of God. For the time of life which has gone by is enough for y'all to have accomplished the will of the nations, having proceeded into immoralities, lusts, alcohol, binges, orgies, parties, illicit idolatries, in regard to which they are alienated and uttering hurtful epithets when y'all do not run together into the same flood of dissolute behavior with them. Those guys will render an account to the one who is preparing to judge the living and the dead." They will utter hurtful words against you if you don't run with them. The world will. Matthew 5:11, Jesus taught, "You are blessed whenever liars reproach you and persecute you and speak evil against you for my sake. Keep rejoicing and even leaping for joy, because your reward is bountiful in heaven." Persecution, criticism, is something you can expect from the world if you believe God is the source of truth. But if you believe that God is the final arbiter of truth, you can be confident, and the Bible will be precious to you. Psalm 19 is an ode written by David about how wonderful God's word is. "The Lord's judgments are altogether justly true. They are desirable beyond gold, even beyond lots of fine gold, and sweet beyond honey, even flowing from the honeycomb. Moreover, your servant is warned by them. When keeping them, there is great reward." Peter also called God's word valuable and great promises. 2 Peter 1:4. The Bible will be precious to you because it is God's revelation of truth. If you are trusting in God to be your source of truth, the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. John 16, 13 tells us, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever things he hears, these shall he speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which you yourselves received from him, remains in you, and you have no need for someone to be teaching you. But as his anointing is teaching you concerning everything, and it is true, not a lie, just as it taught you, you remain in him. If you look to God to be your source of truth, to define reality for you, God gives his Holy Spirit to you to help you understand his truth and to see his reality. Next, you will not merely intellectually accept that God's truth is the truth, you will obey it too. James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But you want to know something, O empty man? The faith without the works is dead. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we are in fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we're deceiving ourselves and we don't practice the truth. The one who says, 1 John 2:4, the one who says, I've been knowing him while not keeping his commandments, is a liar, and there isn't any truth in him. John 3:36, he who believes on the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Obedience and faith go together. They are inseparable. Finally, if you believe that God is a source of truth, God's word promises great blessings. God's word promises great blessings. John 8:31, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 5:24, Jesus also said, truly I say to you that whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Eternal life. And Ephesians 1:13, having heard the word of the truth in him, the good news of your salvation, and having believed on him, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have the Holy Spirit. The blessings of freedom, eternal life, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, empowering you, revealing God's truth to you, are what God promises to those who believe he is the one who defines truth and reality for you. I have a bit more to say about epistemology, but as we've looked at the contrast between having man define truth for us, or us define truth for ourselves, or having God define truth, let me repeat the words of Joshua. Choose this day who you will serve. Who do you want to define reality for you, man or God? Trust God. Lean into what the Bible says. Obey it. Endure the persecution that comes and receive Jesus' extravagant blessings of confidence, the personal presence of his Spirit, freedom from bondage to sin, and eternal life.